We started our service this morning reading from 1 Corinthians. Let's go there in our Bibles. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a regular study on Sunday mornings, we've been working through 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, looking at spiritual gifts. We're going to return to that study, Lord willing, next week. Let's start by going to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the most extensive chapter in our Bible on the resurrection. In our scripture reading, we saw that the resurrection of Christ is an inseparable part of the gospel message. When Paul reminds the Corinthians of the gospel, he says, "I delivered to you as first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture and was buried. And he rose from the grave on the third day according to the scripture." Two basic, foundational, historical facts of the gospel of Christ. That Christ died in our place for our sins as the Lamb of God, and that Christ rose from the grave. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to explain that inseparably tied to the resurrection of Christ is the resurrection to come. And Paul goes on to say that if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, the gospel is worthless. We're still in our sins and have no hope. Let's see in Paul's wording, picking up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? There's false teaching already in the early church that there wasn't a resurrection. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. And we are in fact false witnesses to God, saying that he raised Christ." Verse 16, "If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." So you see, Paul says that inseparably tied to Christ's resurrection is the future resurrection of the dead. Then verse 20, Paul begins to talk about the timing and the order of future resurrection. Look at verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Now, not you now in 10 minutes. The phrase "asleep" here is a euphemism for the death of the believer because it is temporary. "But Christ is the first fruits." Verse 21. "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." He explains in verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now all will not be saved, but all people, believer and unbeliever in fact, will someday be raised from the dead." Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5? He says, "An hour is coming when all who are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of Man and will come forth, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of death. But in Christ, all will be made alive." Not all will be saved, but all will be raised. But he gives the order in verse 23. "But each in his order, own order." And he gives three steps of the resurrection. "Christ, the first fruits." That's already happened in the past, right? 2,000 years ago now, Christ died and rose again. The first one to be raised in a resurrected, glorified body. Now, there have been other resurrections in the Old Testament and in Christ's ministry in the book of Acts. But all those resurrections were, in a sense, resuscitations for someone to die again. Christ is the first one to be raised, never to die again. He's the first fruits. Then, verse 23, "After that, those who are Christ's," that's believers, "at his coming." Christ first, then believers, those who are Christ, and that will happen in the future when he comes again. And in fact, we're doing a different study. There's actually different phases to this part of the resurrection. Believers of the church age will be resurrected at the rapture of the church before the tribulation. Old Testament saints and tribulation saints won't be raised till after the tribulation. But that was all involved with Christ coming. Those who know Christ who are saved or redeemed, we raised then. And then the third step, verse 24, then comes the end when Christ hands over the kingdom to the Father. And that's the end of the millennial kingdom, when all the dead unbelievers of all time are raised from the grave to stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment. That's the third step. There's three steps here. Christ the first fruits, then those Christ is coming, then those at the end. Now jumping forward to verse 35. In verse 35, Paul's going to begin talking about what will the resurrection body be like? You ever thought about that? You ever contemplated? What will my resurrected body be like? That's what these verses focus on. Look at verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? Now, as we'll see here, the question that's being asked here, it's not a question of faith, someone searching the scripture to see what the resurrection body will be like. It's not even a question of curiosity. But the question being asked in verse 35 is a question of scoffing, of mocking. What kind of body? You know, the body that's been eaten by worms and turned to dust? That's foolishness. Remember what the wise men in Paul's day in Acts 17 said when Paul brought up the resurrection of the dead? They said, you're crazy, get out of here. There are many who mock the idea of a future resurrection. One man who mocked the idea was the 19th century philosopher, an opponent to Christianity, Roger Ingersoll. He said that the resurrection is the hope of worms. In other words, you know, we see with our eyes when someone dies, they decay. How is that body going to be raised? So we see the question here in verse 35 is a question from scoffing, because verse 36 says, you fool. He says, those who are doubting and mocking the idea of a future resurrection, he says, you fool. You don't have any knowledge. You do not understand the Word of God or the power of God, as Jesus will say, as we'll see later on. Then Paul goes on to explain something of the resurrection body in verse 35 to 49. And I'm going to read through these verses with very limited comment. Then I'm going to go back and work through this passage and others to see what we can glean from the Scripture about what our future resurrected body will be like. Pick up in verse 36. I'll read through verse 49. You fool, that which is sown does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. In other words, you sow a seed like an acorn. An oak tree comes from it. It's not the exact same, but there's a continuity. Picking up in verse 38. For God gives it a body, just as He wishes, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's a flesh of men, the flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly body is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. We'll come back to this later. For stars differ from star in glory. Verse 42. So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. So also it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, which is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, I want to go back and glean from this passage and a number of other passages what the believer's future resurrected body will be like. Now, we're going to focus on the body of the believer in the future. Remember, though, all men and women, all people, will be raised. We're going to focus this morning on the resurrected body of the believer. And I want to note 7 points, 7 amazing truths about the believer's coming resurrected body. Again, we'll look at this passage and others as well. First point I want to note is that the believer's future resurrected body will be like the resurrected body of Christ. Our future body will be like Christ's body. Look at verse 49 again, if you would. It says, just as we've borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. What he's saying is, just as we now have a body like Adam's body, we will, in the resurrection, have a body like Christ's. Go in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Paul's epistle to the Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be all through the scripture this morning. If I go too fast for you, you can just listen. But if you can, try to follow along to see it with your own eyes. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now note verse 21. Who will transform the body of this humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power He has, even to subject all things to Himself. What he's saying is our current body, our humble body, will be transformed by God's power. This body will someday experience the power of God, the power of Christ, to transform it from this humble, lowly state into conformity of the body of the glory of Christ. John says a similar thing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, where he says, beloved, now we are children of God. For the believer, that's true today. We are children of God today. But it has not yet appeared what we will be. But when we see Him, when we see Christ, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Also in Romans, just listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He would become the firstborn among many brethren. First point is our future resurrected body will be like Christ's resurrected body. Think of it this way. He became like us in our humanity that we could become like Him in His glorified humanity. He became like us in our humanity, yet without sin, so those who trust in Him could be like Him, not in His deity, but in His glorified humanity. Now, if our body is going to be something like Christ's resurrected body, we can now look at Christ's body, and we have about 12 appearances of Christ after His resurrection we see in the Scripture. We can look through those and glean what we can to see what our body will be like in the future. So, first point, our resurrected body will be like Christ's resurrected body. Second point I want to make is that it is the same body. A transformed body, as we'll see later, but the resurrected body has a correspondence to our current body. With Jesus Christ, the body that came out of the grave was the exact same body that was crucified and buried. Go back to Matthew chapter 28, if you would. There's a change, but there's also a correspondence between Christ's body that went in the grave and came out of the body, the exact same body. Go back to Matthew 28. Now, Christ in chapter 27 of Matthew has died. He has been buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, fulfilling prophecy. And even the religious leaders know that he said he's going to rise again, so guard the tomb. They put a stone over the tomb. They guard it the best they can. Pick up in chapter 28, verse 1, though. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, I like to be called the other Mary. That's a side note. Came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance, this angel's appearance, was like lightning, his clothes white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." I love verse 6. "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he's lying." Now, it's the same body that was raised. They buried him in that tomb. Now the angel says, "Come look. His body's gone because he's been raised." It's not a separate body or a reincarnation. It's the exact same body that was raised, that died and was buried. The angel says in verse 7, "Go quickly, tell the disciples." And verse 8, "They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to the disciples." Now look at verse 9, "Behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." You know, he actually, literally, if I can say it this way, in the space-time continuum, rose from the grave in the exact same body that was crucified. Go to John chapter 20, if you would. The Gospel of John chapter 20. Again, we are after in John 20, the death of the Lord. And pick up in John chapter 20, verse 19. "When it was evening on that day," or now we're evening on Resurrection Sunday, "the first day of the week, the doors were shut and the disciples were there for fear of the Jews. Now Jesus came and stood in their midst." We'll talk about this a little bit later. But the doors are shut and locked and Jesus appears in their midst. We'll come back to that. And he says, "Peace be with you." Verse 20, "And we had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced they saw the Lord." It was the same body with the marks, the wounds still yet visible. The exact same body that was pierced through for our transgressions rose from the grave. Now Thomas, as you may know, Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas, verse 24, we call Thomas Doubting Thomas. Because he wasn't with the disciples then. Verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. Didymus means twin. How do you like that to be your nickname? You're a twin, so you're just called twin. Thomas Didymus was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas is, "Show me the evidence. I need to put my finger in the nail holes. Put my hand in the side." After 8 days, verse 26, the disciples again were inside. Thomas was with them now. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he appears in their midst, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach your hand into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." He sees and he believes. But you know, it's the exact same body. And for us, this will be true as well. There's a correspondence between our present body and our future body. Now we're going to see you later, don't be too worried. There's going to be a transformation as well. But there's a correspondence. Now how is this going to work? You know, if you bury me in the ground and the worms eat me, then someone goes fishing with that worm and you can think how the process could go. How is that going to work? By the power of God. We read in Philippians 3, that he will transform the body of this humble state into conformity of the body of his glory by the power he has to exert all things to himself. It won't be a problem for God to reconstitute a body. And by the way, he doesn't need to use the exact same molecules, right? I'm no doctor by any means. I'm not in the medical field at all. But I read that even the human body now, you know, the molecules in this hand are different than they were 20 years ago. But it's the same hand, but a new hand. In a similar type way, their future resurrected body, it'll be our bodies transformed, we'll see in a minute. Now a question comes up when we think about the resurrection. Sometimes we ask, will we know one another? Now, in the resurrection, will we know one another? And the biblical answer is yes, absolutely, without a doubt. Go in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We sometimes, I think, downplay this aspect of our hope. Our ultimate hope should be as believers to be with the Lord, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to see Him, to be made perfect, to worship Him. But the Bible also holds forth the hope for the believer that we will be with one another as believers. I didn't go there. Where did I tell you to go? 1 Thessalonians, here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, pick up in verse 13. Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. And not you right now sleeping in the back, but those believers that have died because it's temporary. Don't be uninformed about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. We still grieve as believers. There's still a sadness when someone dies, but it's a grief with hope that if they know the Lord, I will see them again. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Jump down to verse 17. Then we who are alive, and he talks about the rapture, Christ coming down, those who are dead will raise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. So will we know one another in the resurrection? Yes, absolutely, without a doubt. Now, will we recognize one another? I don't know. I only knew my grandpa as an old man. And my grandpa came to know Christ shortly before he died. And, you know, when I see Paul Nelson in glory, I don't know if I'm going to instantly recognize him or not, but he'll still be him. I might have to say, is that you? Oh, it is you. But we will know one another. And after maybe being reacquainted, we will recognize one another. So there's a continuity between our current body and our future body, just as the Lord, same body that was crucified and buried, is the same body that came out of the grave. Moving on to our third point this morning, is the future resurrection body is a physical body, a material body, a body of flesh and bone, tangible, touchable. We won't go back there, but in Matthew 28, remember what the women did when they saw Christ? They came up and grabbed Him. You don't grab a spirit or a ghost. They grabbed His feet and worshiped Him. Go to Luke 24, if you would. Luke 24. We sometimes have a wrong understanding. Even sometimes believers have a wrong understanding that the future body we have is a ghostly body or an intangible body, or maybe there will be angels. No. The future resurrected body we have is a material, physical body. Luke chapter 24, pick up in verse 36. Again, we are after the death and the resurrection of Christ. And verse 36, while they are telling these things, the disciples on the Emmaus Road come back and say, we've seen Christ. They were telling these things. He Himself stood in their midst, and He said to them, peace be with you. Note that emphasis again and again when Christ appears. Peace be with you. We sang about it in one of the songs. Because Christ arose, we can have peace. We can face an uncertain world. We can face trials, difficulties, small, medium, and large. We can have peace because Christ arose, and we will as well. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened. Can you imagine being there? The doors are shut and Christ appears. I'd be scared too. They thought they were seeing a spirit. Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet? Touch me and see. For spirit does not have flesh and bones as I do. He says, touch me. You can't grab onto a spirit. See, I have flesh. You can come up, grab my hand. You're going to feel the flesh. You're going to feel the bones in there. A real physical, tangible, material body. Now, there's some who speculate here since he says flesh and bone, not flesh and blood, that maybe the resurrected body will not be animated by blood the same way it is today, but that's speculation. I think the point he's making is, you can touch me, you can feel me. He goes on to say, they still have in trouble, verse 40. He said to them, well, verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement. Now they're not terrified, they're overwhelmed with joy. He said to them, you have any lunch? Do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. As a kid, there's a movie, Casper the Friendly Ghost. Remember him eating and the food falling through. Christ, he eats a piece of broiled fish to show, I'm not a spirit. I am a resurrected, flesh and bone human being. So the spiritual, the body is a material body. This is contrary to the pagan view that the body is just a prison house of the soul, as Plato thought and as other pagans taught. That, you know, real freedom is to be set free from the body. That's not a biblical view. The biblical view, God's plan for us from the beginning, is that we'd be embodied. When God made Adam and Eve, he didn't make them spirits. He made them human beings. A combination, so to speak, of spirit and of flesh. And the resurrected body is a physical body. Let me just mention a passage, because we're confused on this sometimes. Sometimes we think that in the future, believers will become angels. That's not true. That's probably taken from a misunderstanding of Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22, the Sadducees, who were the theological liberals of the day, they didn't believe in the supernatural, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were sad, you see. they want to trap Christ. And they say, here's a situation. A woman marries a man, and the man dies. And she remarries his brother. Then he dies. And she remarries another brother. And this happens 7 times. Here, answer this, Christ. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Christ says in Matthew 22, verse 29, you do not understand either the scripture or the power of God. They did not even believe the Old Testament. They said they did. But he says, in the resurrection, they will neither marry or be given in marriage, but will be like angels in heaven. Now, people misunderstand that and think, saying that we will be angels. No, we will not be angels. We are forever our human beings. We'll be like the angels in this one respect, that in the resurrection, we will not marry or be given in marriage. Now, I don't pretend to fully understand this. What do you mean? In the resurrected, I won't be married. It's a reminder to us, I must let God's word lead, not my own thinking, not my own emotions. I love my wife. I can't imagine not being married to her. So what's it going to be like in the resurrection? I have to let God's word lead, not my feelings lead. But I just wanted to go there a little bit. We won't be angels. We will be resurrected, physical, material, human beings. Let's move on to the fourth point. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians. Paul makes a contrast between this current body and the future body. He makes 4 contrasts in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 to 44. I'm going to walk through these contrasts one at a time to see our next 4 truths about the future resurrected body. Fourth point. So far we've seen it will be like Christ's resurrected body. There will be a correspondence between the present body and the future resurrected body. And it will be a material, physical body. Fourth point. The future resurrected body will be an imperishable and immortal body. Look at verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. So also in the resurrection of the dead, it, the body, will be sown a perishable body. It will be raised an imperishable body. That is, this current body, in its current state, is very, very perishable. It's winding down. I looked in the mirror this morning, and my older brother was looking back at me. Where did he come from? David lives in Nebraska. You know, and in my eyes then, my eyes are getting a little bit dimmer every year. I've had glasses, contacts. We moved this week, and I had to dig through all the boxes this morning to try to find the contacts. I got them, though. But my eyes get a little bit dimmer every year. You know, this body wastes away. It perishes away. That's true now, but maybe in verse 42, especially when it dies, when it's sown in the ground, so to speak, it's a perishable body. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You put a body in the ground and it perishes away to nothing. This current body is perishable, but the future resurrected body is imperishable. Jump forward in chapter 15 to verse 51. I'll talk about the rapture at the end of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, we will all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. We're not focused on this morning, but they'll be resurrected for every single believer. But you know, for those who are alive when Christ comes back to the rapture, we'll skip death altogether. And just go straight from this current body without having to go through death to be changed in an instant of time. The dead will be raised, we will be changed, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Verse 53, for this perishable must put on imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. The future body is an immortal, imperishable body. Without the decay and the tear down, the breakdown, the disease, and the death of this body. Sometimes raises the question, if the future body is an imperishable body, what age is it going to be? We're not told. Few things to think about, though. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created with perceived age. They weren't created as an infant or an aged person, but seeming perfect maturity, whatever age that is. Also, with Christ's resurrected body, you know, he died in his mid-30s. He was about 30 when his ministry began. His ministry was about 3 years. He died so in his mid-30s or so. And when he was raised, he was recognizable. They could, now sometimes, for his own purposes, he didn't allow people to recognize him. But for the most part, they could recognize, that's Jesus. So speculation here, early mid-30s. But you know, it'll be a perfect body. Whatever perfect maturity is, my age right now. No, not that. But an immortal, imperishable body. Look, turn over to 2 Corinthians, right after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul talks about the resurrected body here as well. And pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, for we know that this earthly tent, he compares this body we have now to a tent, earthly tent, temporary, which is... We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavenlies. The idea is this current body, it's temporary. Our future resurrected body, it is eternal. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling place from heaven. And we groan in this body, sometimes even literally. As I'm in my middle age now, I get off the couch and my kids say, you're old. Because I get up, you know, and do the classic, oh. We groan physically in other ways too. We live under the curse and we groan and we long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Verse 3, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. The idea is we don't just long to die and go to be with the Lord in the intermediate state. We long for the resurrected body. Verse 4, indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. The Bible never sugarcoats this life. This life is full of headaches, heartaches, difficulties, challenges. As believers, we groan, we are burdened. We look forward to what God has planned for us in Christ. Verse 5, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge or the down payment. God's plan for us as his children is that we would get there. Now, it seems like it's a long ways off, doesn't it? We walk by sight. We feel like, you know, just a grind and going through it. But God has prepared us for this very purpose. He's given us the promise, the down payment of the Holy Spirit. He's prepared us for someday we'll be resurrected and glorified with Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's an immortal, imperishable body. You know, I study it now, but I can't wait till I don't just know it through study, but I know it through experience. When God, by His omnipotent power, brings it to pass. Fifth point we have, the future glorified body is just that. It's a glorified body. It's a body of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. This present body, especially in death, it's sown in dishonor. You know, we have a funeral for someone now, and we try to dress the body up a little bit. We try to put makeup on so we don't see the decay happening. We put someone's Sunday clothes on. But death is an ugly thing. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. The body, future body of the believer, it's a body of glory, fit for the glory of God. I've already referred to it a couple times, but Philippians chapter 3, remember what it says, that He, Christ, will transform this humble body into conformity with the body of His glory. It'll be a body of glory, a body fit for the very presence of God for eternity. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I got to see this. Romans chapter 5. Pick up in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained an introduction by faith into the grace which we stand. Now note this. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Someday the believer will be in the very presence of the glory of God. And the believer today rejoices, exults in that hope. Look at chapter 8, if you would, verse 18 of Romans. Paul writes, that I consider the suffering of this present time, he doesn't ignore or sugarcoat the sufferings we have now. But he says, I consider the suffering of this present time not to be worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. The believer's future body will be a body of glory, a glorified body as we call it. A body fit for the very presence of the glory of God. If I can just remind us that the unbeliever will be raised, but the unbeliever's body is never called a glorified body. We just in shorthand talk about the glorified body, the resurrected body. But technically only the believer's future resurrected body is called a body of glory. All right, let's see our sixth point back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The third contrast he has in these verses, verse 44, he says, it is sown, and actually end of verse 43. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. This current body is a very, very weak body. We moved this last week, very blessed, fun to be in a new house, but boy, I was exhausted. And I was more exhausted when we moved a decade ago when we purchased a home in Lincoln. I mean, my hands hurt, my back hurt, my knees hurt, my eyes hurt. I hurt. And there's some things I moved by myself 10 years ago. I said, nope, wait for the team to come over and move those things. It's a weak body and it's getting weaker. My athletic prowess, it's tanking. Isaiah hasn't beat me in a foot race yet. I might have another 6 months or a year. But this body is weak. And maybe especially here, it's sown in weakness. When it dies, it's powerless. The dead human body can't do anything. It's weak. But it's raised in power. What does this mean exactly? I don't know. It's raised by the power of God, and it's a body of power. Fit for eternity. Fit to do everything God wants me to do for eternity. Immortal, imperishable, and a body of power. I take it. All of our weaknesses, our infirmities, our deformities, whew, forgotten as last night's dream. You know, we sometimes think about Christ's scars. You know, he rose with those emblems of his crucifixion. But I take it his body is unique in that he still had the scars of the crucifixion. Our body, to take it, any weaknesses or challenges, you know, my eyes, 20/20, if that's what it is, a body of power. You know, some speculate, we read in the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke, that Christ appeared, the doors were shut when the disciples were gathered, and Christ appeared in their midst. Some speculate that maybe the resurrected body will be able to do that, and very possibly we'll be able to. I don't know, though. That might have just been a miracle that God did with Christ. We'll be a body of power. Last point for this morning, point number 7. It will be a spiritual body. Look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, don't be confused. So you might say, I thought you said it's going to be a physical, tangible body. It is. A spiritual body here is not referring to the fact that it will be a spirit. It's still referring to a physical, touchable, tangible, material body. The idea here is that we'll be empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. It is a spiritual body that the Holy Spirit has raised the body and empowers the body. Go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. I should have told you to leave a marker here, but back in Romans chapter 8, pick up in verse 9 if you would. In Romans 8, it's all about the Spirit of God. In verse 9 of Romans 8, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now note verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, every believer has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Today the believer has the Spirit, but in the future the Holy Spirit of God will raise and transform this mortal body into the same type of body that Christ had when he was risen from the grave. So don't be confused with that phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, which says it's a natural body, it's really a soulish body there, and animated by the human soul. In the future, it will be a physical, yet a spiritual body, a body that is raised and enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Again, we will not be angels, we will not be spirits in the resurrection. We will be raised physically, but enabled by the Holy Spirit. Do you have any questions? I do. And some of my questions I don't have answers to. But if you have any questions, maybe bring them up to me, and maybe I'll have an answer to that one. Maybe I won't. Probably I won't. I don't know. But it's a fascinating subject to study what God says about our future bodies. We want to know what God's Word says, but not just know what it says. We also want to live in light of what it says. Let me just give you a couple takeaways as we close. These truths are fascinating, exciting, are thrilling, are sometimes confusing, but they are to control the way we live today. A couple ways that are to control the way we live today. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, that we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Believer, are you doing that? Or are you just going through life humdrum? Another day, another dollar, another grind, living for the weekend, whatever it is. Or you exult with excitement that someday, by God's power, we will be in his presence, experience all that he has promised. Exult in the hope of the glory of God. Another thing, another way it should affect us today, it should give us peace. Remember we saw multiple times Christ say, "Peace be with you." We also read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, based on the resurrection, we grieve, but not as the rest, we have no hope. And we are to encourage one another with these words. Knowing that we have a future resurrected body should give us peace. And last thing, I closed my Bible. Shouldn't have done that yet. Look at the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, after he goes through 57 verses talking about the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the believer, ends with a single verse that says, therefore live this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Because of the resurrection, be resolute, steadfast, immovable. No matter what comes in my personal life, in our church's life together, we plant our feet and say, we will endure. We will suffer if we need to. We will go forward. Why? Resurrection's coming. In addition to planting our feet and being steadfast and movable, Paul says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that the resurrection and coming means, you know, I don't stop serving Him. I don't just skate by. What's the minimum I can do to serve the Lord? No, how can I abound? How can I always abound as His child serving Him? Knowing that our labor is not in vain. It might feel like it at times, but it's not, because the resurrection is coming. And all this is because Christ has died, He has been risen, and He lives. And because He lives, we too shall live. We're out of time. The kids are playing back there. Can you hear them out there or just me? Yeah, we can hear them. I better wrap up. We're going to pray and we'll sing one last song, He Lives. Father, I do thank You for the glorious hope that we have as believers. Thank You for the resurrection of Christ. That's the guarantee that we will be raised to. But may these truths excite us, thrill us, and may they cause us to be more faithful to You. Father, we just give You thanks and praise for Your love, Your grace, Your kindness that just overwhelms us, overflows in our lives. Now, Father, we exult in the hope of the glory of God, and we pray that Christ would even come soon, and we'd be not just study, not just know through study, but know by experience all that You've promised for those that are in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.